All right, so we are in today we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verses 1 through 6. Not the most familiar verse in the world, but you probably have you may have heard a portion of it. But we're going to start in verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. By the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold toward you when away. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. Let's pray. God, we do thank you for your life-giving, your life-transforming word that you have for us before us here. God, thank you that I am not here alone. I don't want to be preaching on my own ability, but with the assistance of the Holy Spirit. And as you speak, not just to me, but through me and through to each and every one of us here. And that we can see where you are leading us to that next step of grace and growth and a knowledge of God. We thank you for your grace, which is sufficient. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I don't know if anybody's been, how many people have been down to Florida? I'm sure there's been a few been to Florida. We went to Florida back in February, got to see Mickey Mouse and all that, and some family, of course. And while we were there, my cell phone was there too, of course. And so when I come back from Florida, I get all these, I get news from Florida on my phone, right? I get plenty of things that are happening in Florida. I'm like, wait, all right, now I see some funny things. And people will do some funny things in Florida. I'm not going to mention, but I'm not going to try to offend anybody or anything like that. But I was surprised by a lot of things that I heard of. I have a story here that actually is something that was quite interesting. There was a Florida man who threatens with a weapon named kindness. Says, whereas the conventional wisdom calls for killing your neighbor with kindness, resident Brian Stewart took the idea to its literal extreme. According to the Pensacola News Journal, Stewart was approached by neighbors about unpleasant yelling and other noises emanating from his home. Stewart responded by exiting the house with his hand in a striking position, wielding a machete with the word kindness written on it. One of the neighbors stepped in to block the oncoming blow, and in the ensuing fracas suffered a cut on his left hand. Police eventually responded and arrested Stewart, who was booked on charges for aggravated assault, aggravated battery, and assault with a deadly weapon without the intent to kill. Okay, I open with that story because that we as believers, as Christians, we can get very passionate about our God who has saved us, about our God who has restored us and forgiven us of our sin. We can get passionate with his word, and we want to share his word. But sometimes we can do it in the wrong way, right? The word of God is seen as the sword of the spirit, right? Sometimes we got to be careful how that sword cuts, and we don't want to be cutting for our agenda, but for God's agenda. Now, it's true, if I truly love my neighbor, if I love my neighbor, and though as hard-edged as God's word can be, and I see them in a lifestyle that is harmful for them and maybe harmful for their eternity, I'm going to lovingly confront them and share God's word with them so that they can turn and find life and turn from that and find the fullness of life that God offers. See, the restrictions of God, love. Sometimes we see they're so hard-edged. I'm afraid to share that with somebody. But the reason they feel so hard-edged is not because it's not God's word that's the problem. It's us. Because we've departed so far from it. And from looking at our culture, I think many can agree that as a culture, we have drifted far, far away. So that God's word can be hard-edged and hard to share with somebody in this time, but we still want to lovingly share it because it's still God's truth and it leads people to not bondage, but freedom. Sets them free. But like I said, when we do that, we need to do it God's way. God's way, not ours way. Our way. Yeah, you can talk my way if you want, but we want to do it. We want to do things God's way, with God's weapons, God's way. Not through hatred, not through aggression, but as the Bible says, in what? Speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4:15. And then if you read a little bit further in Ephesians 4:29, it says, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only that which builds others up to fit the occasion, in the English Standard Version, that it may benefit or give grace to those who hear. So we need to have the right intent and on the right occasion, too, and the right timing to bring that word that God has given to us. I love, Jesus modeled this perfectly for us. He has a tendency to do that. He's perfect. He modeled on how to do this just perfectly, because we mess up. We do. And so what happens, I know you guys know the story of the woman caught in adultery. Men bring her in. They caught her in an act of adultery. They probably tricked her, I would imagine. But it was kind of funny, like, where's the guy in the story, right? They just bring the one half. They just bring the woman. So that kind of tells me there was something going on here. Anyhow, they bring the woman caught in adultery. And so they say, Jesus, what do we do with her? The law says we're to condemn such people and stone them to death. And what is Jesus' famous reply? Let he who is without sin, cast the first stone. As we see the oldest to the youngest of those men start to leave. And pretty obvious, I believe, the oldest have had more chance, more opportunity to sin in their lives. Like, oh yeah, I'm out of here. There's no way I lived a sinless life. And until where it's all the way down to the youngest leaves, and then it's just her and Jesus. And this is what he says to her. Has no one condemned you? She says, no, then neither do I. And that's huge there, because he was the only one there without sin. And he really was the only one that really could cast that first stone, but he didn't. He could have, but he didn't. But he says, he doesn't just say, all right, God's grace be with you. What does he do? He shows her grace and forgiveness, but then he brings truth. He says, nah, leave your life of sin. Go and leave. Be set free, really. But he lovingly shared God's truth with her. But the grace came first. And isn't that how John described the word that came flesh in John chapter 1? He said, speaking of Jesus, the word became flesh, full of truth and grace. No, it was full of grace and truth. So the grace comes first. It's significant. As we see that in our Bibles. And so we want to take God's word, we want to take the weapons he gives us, not use it as weapons of mass destruction, right? But weapons of mass salvation, leading people with grace in the truth. The devil really knows the word of God really well. He can probably win any Bible trivia there is. He can quote any part of the Bible, but when he does it the wrong way. He does it for his agenda, not for God's agenda. And we have to be careful we don't do the same. See, there's two commandments in the Bible that we can guide our whole lives with and filter everything we do out of these two commands, which is the greatest commandment is the what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Those two will guide us. Every decision we make, everything we do, is this loving God? And is this loving people? That'll help us on that narrow path to abundant and eternal life. So that's our guiding post. That's the way we are to walk as believers. Now, with that love, as we do love God and love others, sometimes we can get kind of confused. The pendulum kind of goes two different ways. First off, he got the pendulum going towards, oh, God's love, and we can reduce it all the way to permissiveness. Anything and everything goes. If I love you, I'll let you do whatever you want. I don't have the right to come in and just tell you how to live. Well, I'm going to have the right, I'm going to share freedom with you. But we can get to that point where it's just permissiveness, where you just do whatever you want. If I love somebody, I'm not going to cause any conflict, or I'm just going to let them do whatever they want to do. So that's one side of the pendulum. And then they can swing all the way over to the other side, where we reduce God's love to hatred, to aggression. We can reduce it to name calling. Now, we love God, right? And we can get pretty passionate because we love him. So he's done so much for us. And we're passionate about him. And I don't know if you've had this happen before, but you've had someone say something bad about you. And that really doesn't bother you too much. But when they say something bad about your spouse, or they say something bad about your kids, or about your friends or your family, then you're really mad. And you're like, we're going to have words, or we're going to have punches after this. So whenever someone that you love for dearly is spoken about poorly, you get mad. And so we as Christians, we got to be careful. We love God, right? He sent his one and only son to die for us. He chased after us when we were running away in the complete opposite direction. He transformed our lives. He gave us hope. He gave us meaning. He gave us purpose in life. And so we get pretty passionate about our God. But we have to be careful that we don't violate that second part of the greatest commandment, that second greatest commandment by loving our God so much that it leads us to really hate others that are opposing God's word. See, when we do that, if we're taking God's, if we're trying to do God's working, or I guess fighting his battles, if we're fighting God's battles for him and using the devil's weapons, what do we end up doing? Fighting battles for the devil. We want to use God's weapons for God's way and his way. If someone was to record your conversations, if someone recorded your conversations, or maybe creeped your Facebook page or whatever social media you use, maybe, and they see conversations you have or speaking with people that maybe oppose your way or the Bible's way, would they sense hatred or would they sense love? We got to be very careful, and we got to be aware of that we are not being seen, or we're not letting our love for God translate into hatred towards God's enemies. When God says to do what to our enemies? To love our enemies. He didn't leave any wiggle room there, did he? He said, love your neighbor as yourself. And also later he says, love your enemies. If there isn't, there's going to be any wiggle room. And then the thing is, when we do that, when we so easily can use our mouths, and we can use our mouths in the wrong way or use God's word in the wrong way, really, that really hurts us the most, doesn't it? When we're maybe name calling or whatever it might be. Because as Jesus said, whatever, it's not what goes into us, right, that makes us unclean. It's what comes out of us that makes us unclean. Have you ever been felt refreshed after having an argument with somebody, and you maybe have been led with pride or what self-righteousness, whatever it might have been? After that conversation, you may have said a few things that were hurtful. You ever left that conversation feeling blessed, feeling filled up or refreshed? No, because God created us to love. We're created in the image of God, and as John testifies, God is love. The one word that John came up with that he can use wasn't God is justice, so it isn't God is necessarily even grace, but I said God is love. He is love. And as we follow the way of love and loving him and loving others, we're finding how we were created to be and what life is really all about. Loving God, loving others. Not using people to get what we want, but using what we have to bless and love others with. Now, John really helps us here. John the Apostle, he says, he said, God is love. Now, if you remember, John had some nicknames. The Apostle John. First nickname when he was younger was what? Son of Thunder. He was one of the sons of thunder. He's probably a hothead, right? I mean, we kind of see evidence of that, right? Whenever they, you know, went on their missionary journey, and whenever they went out, Jesus sent them out, and they came back, and there was people that were not responding to the kingdom, weren't responding to the gospel as he wanted them. And what did he say? What did he request from Jesus to do to these people? He must have thought he was Elijah or something, right? Rain down fire from heaven on these people that are not responding. So we see he was a son of thunder. So he was quick to get out there and probably hurt some people a lot with what he said. But then later in his life, as he grew in the Lord, as he grew in the grace and the knowledge of God, when he was so old he could barely even walk. He couldn't even walk. The tradition has it that they would actually carry him, the Apostle John, up on to the pulpit. And he would, his message pretty much consisted of five words, which was this: little children, love one another. What a transformation, what a change after a whole life of learning about God and growing in his grace. He went from the son of thunder, then he had the nickname of the Apostle of Love. Imagine that. Because he grew, he understood what it means how to love others and in the right way, in the right timing too. And we can do the same. We can surely do the same. I mean, it's easy for us to say things. We get passionate, and we say things. We might say, "Man, I wish I wouldn't have said that." But we grow, and as we can see, we can be like John. We can grow in that grace and be that. We can have that new nickname, I guess you would say, as that person who's not about just protesting and yelling at people, but actually coming to the point where, man, this person's all about love, and he'll do anything for me. This person will sacrifice anything so I can hear the truth of God and see the love of God in somebody else's life and in their life. Well, the text we open with, you know, Paul, he's actually, what's going on, he's defending himself. There were some accusations brought against Paul, accusations that he wasn't bold enough to speak face-to-face with people about the things that he wrote in his letters. And so he says, we don't wage war as the world does. And I'm sure maybe he was tempted to do that. Now, be clear, he's not saying that we need to be pacifists. That's not what he's talking about. But he's talking about a spiritual war, that we don't wage war as the world does, but we have a spiritual battle that we are in, and we use spiritual weapons and war in that spiritual warfare. Can you remember where you were whenever 9/11 occurred? I think most of us can remember that. If you do remember that, that was vivid time. I know for me, I was back in Geneva College, and I was going up the stairway and getting ready to go to class, and my professor saw me and he told me what happened. So he said, you can go home, you know, and go back to your dorm room. So I did. I remember that vividly that day. So I went back to the dorm room and I see, man, on the news, this plane accidentally crashed into the Trade Center. And I'm sitting there watching, and then all of a sudden another plane accidentally crashes into the Trade Center. But actually we find out it wasn't an accident, that there was a war going on that we weren't aware of. There were people attacking us and making plans that we had no clue about. Well, that's what's going on in the spiritual realm. We can't see the spiritual warfare that's going on, but we can defend ourselves. We can be ready for it. We don't have to be afraid. You know, when we become a Christian, we do have a target on our back. But we don't just have a target on our back. We have a God in our hearts. We have he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. But there is a spiritual warfare going on that we don't see. But Paul says that we are to use weapons. There's weapons. We don't use weapons like the world or wage war like the world does. Do so as believers, as God leads us. So there is that warfare, and Paul prepares us for it. We can be prepared for it. We're not be afraid of it, but we can be prepared for it. Even though we can't see it, we can be ready for it, ready to fight the good fight. And like I said, I believe Paul, whenever he wrote this, I think he was the first one tempted. I think he was first tempted to wage war as the world, to respond to the accusations against him and really defend himself in the wrong way. But and why I believe he said that is because when he opens up, here's what he says. This very chapter says, in the humility and gentleness of Christ. I bet you there were some, his blood was boiling a little bit. Arthur, all I've done for these people, and they're accusing me of being timid and not being bold enough to share God's word face to face with them. I believe he was having some battles himself, and he wanted to share that with them, and God worked on him as he prayed through it and came to a place of humility and gentleness, and he wanted to share that with others as he found that new freedom, as he faced a new test that maybe he never faced before. And it's kind of an echo of Philippians, as he wrote in Philippians 4:5, which says, let your what be evident to all? Your gentleness be evident to all. So I believe he first found freedom, and he wanted to kind of share that with those that were actually accusing him as well. He didn't want to resort to name-calling or have, you know, a lot of time the world, what we do, the world, the way they fight their battles is to get that last word. We want to get that last word, and we want to get that last shot in, or we resort to name-calling. But Paul says, on the contrary, the weapons that we are to fight with, they have divine power, and they demolish what's called strongholds. Strongholds. Now, Paul, he wrote also in Ephesians, as we know, Ephesians 6 is the full what? The full armor of God. And so you ever wonder why would he use a Roman soldier to help explain the full armor of God? I'll tell you why. Because he's sitting in a prison the whole time while he's writing this. He's in prison for his faith, and the whole time what he sees is a Roman soldier the whole time. So he's just thinking, he's thinking of the spiritual battle. He just looks at his armor, and he explains how we as believers are to put on the full armor of God, that we don't fight against flesh and blood, but we fight against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. He says, put on the belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, sandals, or you say, feet fitted with the readiness to share the gospel, shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, he shows us there how, what kind of armor we are to use and how we are to be prepared for the fight. In our scripture here, we see more of where to fight. Where is the battle mostly taking place? He says, what did he say? Take what? Every what captive? Every thought. So it's what? Our minds. That battle is in our minds, because the devil knows if he can control the mind, he can control the whole person. Right? Because the way we think determines how we act. Before we act and do something, it first goes through our mind, doesn't it? So the enemy attacks our mind in many different subtle ways. When we turn on the TV, when you click on the, when we start surfing the internet, whatever we're doing, there's all kinds of garbage out there that I would say Satan has his missionaries out there that they have an agenda that they're working on, it that Satan is using to get people evil thoughts, wrong thoughts, whether it be about sexuality, your finances, wrong thoughts about what life's really all about. You remember Eve, right? It was just one thought. One thought she had wrecked our whole life here on earth, right? Separated with God. Just one thought. And what was that thought? What was that lie that the serpent used? Really, in a way, kind of saying, oh, God really doesn't love you. He doesn't really have the best for you. He said, don't eat that fruit, that forbidden fruit, but he just really doesn't want you to be like him. He lied to her saying that God doesn't have, he doesn't care about you. He doesn't love you. He's withholding something from you. Isn't that the lie we believe every time we sin? Right? When we sin, not just, you know, on occasion, but actually, you know, have a lifestyle sin, we're thinking God's withholding something from us. God, I need to go find it over here, over in this forbidden thing. That's mostly how those lies come, and those strongholds grab a hold of us. Now, if you think about a stronghold, when Paul talks about, really what it is, it's just a thought that becomes a fortress, a thought, a lie that gets into our minds. And it causes us to be held captive ourselves, not to have our thoughts held captive, but to be thought held captive by a wrong way of thinking. If you remember, Jesus, when he healed the man, the demoniac, remember he was, he had what's called many demons in him, and then legion is what they call themselves. I guess for lack of a better word, the demon-possessed man. And after Jesus heals him, what does it say? He was clothed and in his right mind. We must protect our minds. We got to protect our minds. Use God's weapons, not in the wrong way, but in the right way, to protect our own minds with the Word of God, be growing in the Word of God. And that word, demon-possessed, yeah, I don't think that's not the best word in our Bibles. Actually, really, it's more like to have demons or to be demonized, kind of influenced by the work of demons. And if you think you're a Christian and you're totally immune to the demons and devil's work in your life, think again. There's many times in the Bible it says, well, don't believe the doctrines, these doctrines, because they're doctrines of what? Doctrines of demons, teachings of demons, and often praying for release from certain bondage from demons that work. So we're more of a target than anything, but if we use the right weapons for the right reason, we can be protected. We can be protected. Our own souls can be protected as we use the Word of God to grow in the Word of God and to expose that wrong thinking. It's okay to flip on the TV and watch TV, right? But we got to be ready for it. You know, we got to be filled up with God's Word and God's way. So when we see an immoral culture that is really, as missionaries, trying to give their agenda into our minds, right? And we got to be ready for it. We can partake in entertainment for sure, but we got to be ready. We got to be filled up in the sword of the Spirit. Be ready to combat. Remember Jesus when he goes tempted, right? What did he do? When he was in the great temptation, 40 days. Think about that, 40 days without food. And it said that, you know, he was so weak that he was at the brink of starvation and dying. And then he gets tempted. It shows you how strong he was in his spirit. But every time that the devil came at him, what did he come back at him with? Scripture, the Word of God. And he didn't misquote it. He put it in the right context. The Satan would use it in the wrong context to get him to test him. For example, like in Psalm when it says, he will not let your foot strike a stone, right? He's going to protect you. He's going to have his angels concerning you to lift you up. Well, he's not talking about just go jump off a mountain. But he's saying he's going to protect you with wherever you go to do the will of God. But as we know, the Satan will use it, he'll twist it. But we have to be versed in the Word of God so that we are ready for when the garbage comes. I would just like to close it. I mean, think about yourself. The Bible calls, as believers, we are what of the Holy Spirit? Temples of the Holy Spirit, a place that the Holy Spirit dwells. And sort of like a house, right? A building. Now imagine if you went on vacation. Let's say you took an extended vacation, 3 weeks. That'd be nice. 4, maybe. And you go on vacation and you just leave your windows wide open or leave your doors wide open. What are you gonna have? Raccoons. Depends where you live, right? You could have crocodiles in there. You'll have squatters. That's for sure. Maybe Zach will be there. I don't know. You'll have guests there that you didn't invite. You'll have guests there that you didn't invite. Let's think about that. If we're not ready for the battle, if we're not growing in God's Word, we are leaving our windows wide open to any doctrine that comes our way, whether it's the doctrine of, let's say, materialism, the doctrine that I to really follow God, I need to have my own jet plane, a mansion. If God really loves me and he gives me all these finances, that's really the blessing of God. Maybe something like that, but whatever it is, if we're not growing in God's Word and being able to expose such things, just like leaving our windows wide open, the temple door just wide open for uninvited guests. Now, we won't lose our salvation, but we'll surely use the joy of our salvation. We'll lose our witness as if we're not protecting the door. So I would say, I'd like to close here, that as we grow in the word and in prayer, let's get our weapons out. AK-47, I don't know, whatever you want. I was going to have Skip bring his assault rifle in. I don't know if he still has it or not, but we might have people not come back next week. Now, if they were, you know, first-person shooters, they probably, they're active shooters, they definitely want to come back, right? But, I was tempted, but I didn't ask, but I just like to say that, let's say we have that assault rifle ready when the devil starts peddling his junk, you know, and trying to get through our temple doors, and let's be ready and use God's word so we can be protected and know how to walk in that word and walk in loving God and loving our neighbors. Let's pray together. God, we thank you that you don't just send us to a war dressed like for a picnic. You give us everything we need to be ready for the battle. Help us, God, to put on the full armor of God. Help us to be growing in your word as you guide us in your spirit, and to be ready, not just to be ready to with attacks against us, but ready to lead others as we put on the sandals, the gospel of peace, as we go out and share the gospel as well. We thank you for being such a good God, a God of grace, and a God of truth, and a God of love. We pray in your name.